The Apostle Paul is in this section that we're looking at in verses 9 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, continuing his argument that the believers in Corinth ought not to divide the church into factions. He has appealed to them in verse 10 of chapter 1, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so there is this division that's entered into the church in Corinth. A division that ought not to be there. A factionalism, a party spirit. And it all revolves around one preacher being elevated above another preacher, as though those preachers have in some way have a vastly greater impact and purpose in the work of God in the church of Corinth. Perhaps equate something to the celebrity pastors of our own day that causes us to elevate a man for the gifts that God has given to him for the blessings of the church, and to fail to acknowledge and recognize and be grateful to God for the gifts of the men that God has given in hundreds and thousands of churches around the world, who are nourishing and feeding and shepherding and protecting and guiding and equipping and comforting the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ. Paul has asserted that all preachers are dependent upon God for their success. It is by his message and by his method that people are saved and sanctified. It's a message that is accounted foolish to this world, and a method of proclaiming this message that doesn't follow the wisdom of this world. Divine wisdom is at the heart of the Christian message and its method of dissemination. And these things, Paul says, can only be understood by the Spirit of God. As we consider these verses in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, I want to consider them under three headings. The first of which is that the Spirit reveals the things of God. The Spirit reveals the things of God. Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Paul is saying that these things cannot be discerned by the observation of the world around us. That these things cannot be measured and accumulated in thought and knowledge through philosophizing. That these things, the things of God, come to us by revelation. By the revelation of the Spirit of God. And without the revelation of the Spirit of God, these things would not be known. let alone understood, comprehended, and applied in the lives of those who should know them. But it begs the question, what are these things? What are these things? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For, he says, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. What are these things that the Spirit searches out? What are these depths of God that the Spirit brings to the surface and reveals and presents to those in whom he's working? What are these things? Well, the passage itself explains to us what these things are. We don't need to think that what Paul is referring to in using this language, the deep things of God, or in talking about mysteries or a secret or hidden wisdom of God, that these are intricate doctrines that unfold to us mesmerizing aspects of the being of God, who he is, where he dwells, how he works, and all of the knowledge that God has of himself. It's not saying to us, you see, that the Spirit is revealing to us a comprehensive knowledge of God. It's not telling us that the Spirit is revealing to us every aspect of who God is and what God does. He isn't saying to us that by the end of the Spirit's work of revealing God, the deep things of God, we will know everything that there is to know about God. All of our questions will have been answered. There will be no more mysteries, no more secret things, no more hidden things. Moses told the Israelites millennia ago that the hidden things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. In other words, there are revealed things of God that belong to us. They're rightfully ours. We can claim them. But then there are other things that they don't belong to us. They are God's. His own domain, his own self-knowledge and self-understanding. No, it's not everything about God that Paul is talking about in this passage when he speaks using this language. It's not so much the person of God as it is his purpose for this world. His purpose for this world. And Paul says that the natural, the human mind cannot know the supernatural, the divine mind, unless the Spirit who knows that mind reveals it to us. And the things that God desires for us to know are things that make a difference for us, things that affect us, things that ought to help us to live our lives in this world for his glory. Those are the things that God reveals by his Spirit. Those are the things that God has given to us through his word. And the Spirit then is necessary to an understanding of these things. As I said earlier, the natural mind isn't able to decipher the purposes of God for this world by examining the world. As though within the world itself, within its DNA, there will be a plan, a revealing of the purposes of God for this world. Now, the knowledge of those things only comes by the revelation of God, by acknowledgement that God is and that he has revealed himself. The wisdom of this world seeks to reduce everything to a naturalistic cause and a naturalistic outcome, and fails to comprehend, to acknowledge or understand that there is a spiritual dimension to this world that isn't just about fuzzy feelings and a crutch to lean on when we can't explain some of the mysteries in our lives. But there is a very real spiritual dimension to the world in which we live. And God made us to be spiritual beings, that we might walk and live in a spiritual way in this world. But because mankind turned its back on God, the life giver, because Adam rebelled against God and ate the fruit that was forbidden to him, humanity has become spiritually dead. Spiritually undiscerning, spiritually blind. He cannot see, he cannot comprehend, he cannot understand. The Spirit of God must come again to man. The Spirit of God must bring life again to man. The Spirit of God must give understanding and insight, the ability to see the things of God. And only the Spirit can do this, can bring a man to new birth, to raise them from spiritual death, to once again be able to sense the spiritual. And these things God does as he sends his Spirit into individual hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And he begins to work in those hearts, those dead hearts, those hard hearts. And he softens those hearts. And he makes them feeling hearts and responsive hearts. And he turns those hearts to love God, to reach out to God, to trust in God, to desire God, to want to know God, to be with God. It is the Spirit that regenerates. It's the Spirit that gives new life. It's the Spirit that gives us the ability to understand the things of God, God's purpose. It is God's purpose that we might know him, that we might know who he is, that he is the Creator. And as the Creator, he has sovereignty over all that he has made. It is God's purpose that this world should come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent into the world to be a saviour for sinners. It is God's purpose for this world that those who witness the amazing love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to give his life as a ransom for many, that those people should share in the glory of God. Paul has said all of this in the verses that we've already studied so far in this chapter. Christ didn't send me to baptize, Paul says, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. People must see Jesus Christ crucified. They must come to understand and know Jesus Christ crucified. Why? Why is this? Because God has prepared for those whom he loves, something wonderful, something great, a glory. For God decreed before the ages these things for our glory, that we might share in the glory of God. These are the things that the Spirit of God reveals. As he searches everything and brings to the surface the depths of God's love for a fallen world and presents it to us in the wonder of Christ's mission in this world and his reign today at God's right hand. The Spirit reveals the things of God. But there's a second thing that I want to speak to you about this morning, and that is that the Spirit taught speak the things of God. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit, Paul says. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, that we might understand this glorious gospel. God has given us his Spirit. And we impart this, he says, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. The Spirit of God reveals the things of God to the servants of God. And Paul uses the word we and us in this passage in an interchangeable way. He flips from one sense of the word to another sense of the word. He speaks at times about himself and about the other apostles, the apostles and prophets who are the foundation of the church. He opened the chapter in that sense of this term when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. We, the apostles, the prophets of the church, we impart wisdom to you. It is the wisdom that has come from God. And then at other times, he uses these words to speak more generally of all believers, that these things that God is revealing through the Spirit has an effect upon all those in whom the Spirit is working. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. We have the mind of Christ. So he is saying that the Spirit taught, those to whom the Spirit has come and has revealed the things of God, they speak the things of God. They declare those things to others. It isn't something that they keep to themselves, as though this is some great treasure that they must protect and they must hide away in their own minds, in their own hearts. But it is one of the mysteries of God that the more we share this treasure, the more precious it is to us as well as to those with whom we share it. It is never diminished. It's like the cruse of oil that never ran out all through the period of the drought, when no crops could be made and planted and harvested. And one woman and her son and a prophet are preserved through this never-ending supply. And that's what it is. This treasure is not a gold necklace that if you give to your friend to borrow for a special occasion and never see it again, it's lost, it's gone, it's over. No, this is a treasure you can share here, there, and everywhere. And you're never the poorer for having shared this treasure. And this is the treasure that these apostles and prophets of the New Testament church have shared. Shared in their preaching, shared in their writing. And these words then have come because they have been taught by the Spirit of God and are not simply working on the basis of the spirit of this world. They are taking the things that they have been taught by the Spirit and other things that they have been taught by the Spirit, and they bring them together and they show the richness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so they interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, they can't give us eyes to see. They can't give us minds to comprehend. They can't give us hearts that are receptive to the Word of God. A dead heart cannot be revived by the wisdom, power, or ingenuity of a man, though he may be the most eloquent of preachers. A dead heart can only be revived by the Spirit of God. And so however great a preacher may be, and however wonderfully he may be able to express the truths that God has revealed by the Spirit, those truths can only be passed on to those who are spiritual, to those who have the Spirit. And those who impart these truths and who interpret these truths to those who are spiritual will be used of God to build them up in their faith, to strengthen their understanding of God's purpose in this world, to comfort them in times of trouble, to challenge them in times of temptation, to guide them when they're lacking wisdom, to give them hope when things seem hopeless. And so through the working of the Spirit, in the Spirit taught, and those who are being taught, the purposes of God are worked out. And so they take the Word of God all through the New Testament. They're taking the Word of God as it was delivered through the prophets of the Old Testament. And they're revealing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, what those truths were. And how they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the implications for us are of those truths. And so we have the New Testament, Spirit-revealed exposition of the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what is being preached today. And this only must be what is preached today. We cannot resort to the wisdom of men, to homilies based on a little incident last week that teaches you a little lesson that will help you through next week. We need the Word of God in the power of God, with the blessing of God, if our next week is to be any better than our last week. The Spirit of God must work, revealing the things of God, interpreting the things of God, so that, in the third place, the spiritual may understand the things of God. Who are the spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? Does it mean to have some kind of sixth sense that is able to comprehend something of the intangible in the world around us? Now, according to the Word of God, to be spiritual is to possess the Spirit of God and to walk in harmony with the Spirit of God. And I want to say that both aspects of that statement I have made must be true. To possess the Spirit of God and to walk with the Spirit of God, to walk in harmony with the Spirit of God. Now we'll come to the opening verses of chapter 3 next time, but I do want to point out to you that Paul says there, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So Paul is equating being spiritual with a degree of maturity, no longer infants. He began this section in verse 6 by saying, "Among the mature we do impart wisdom." The mature are able to see and understand and comprehend. They're able to receive and respond to the wisdom of God that is delivered to them through the preaching of the Word of God. But he's saying that the Corinthians, they're not like that. And the result of them not being like that is the mess in the church that Paul is trying to address in this letter, beginning with the divisions that have come into the church by them elevating one preacher above another. The spiritual, then, are those who not only have the Spirit in them, for all children of God have the Spirit in them, but they are those who are walking in harmony with the Spirit of God. They're actually listening. They're listening to what the Spirit is saying. And they're acting upon what the Spirit is saying. They are mature or maturing. They're teachable. They're active in obedience, responding to the word. They recognize truth. And they act upon that truth. And Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians that they need to take stock of their situation. They think that they're so mature, but are they really mature? They think they're so spiritual, but are they really spiritual? If they were spiritual, they would be walking in harmony with the Spirit of God. And that would be actively engaging in the preaching of the word, or in the word preached, perhaps would be a better way to put it. Thinking it, exploring it, digging into it. Paul says the spiritual person judges all things or examines all things. They look into the things that are being taught, the things that are being said, these spiritual truths that are being presented to them, brought from the Word of God, the revelation of God, and brought to them, to their ears, to their hearts, to their lives, to change and transform them and conform them to the likeness of Jesus Christ. They grab hold of the Word, they think it through, they act upon it, Paul says. And such people, he says, in what seems to us perhaps as a bit of a clumsy and confusing statement, are judged by no one. They examine all things, they judge all things, but are themselves not judged, are themselves not examined. What is Paul saying here? Well, he's saying to them that they themselves will not be understood by the world. as they grow in their own understanding of the ways of God, as they examine spiritual truths, as they act upon spiritual truths, as they judge the reality and the honesty and the veracity of spiritual truth and build their lives upon it, those around them won't understand, they won't recognize, they won't discern, they won't see. So as they are seeing spiritual truth, their lives will be transformed by it and become an enigma to those around them who look on, who aren't spiritual, don't understand, and cannot see the glories into which they are being brought by the Spirit of God. And these spiritual truths, you see, are there to change lives, not to fill brains with interesting facts. They're given to us, as Paul concludes, that we might have the mind of Christ. And when Paul says that, he's not just talking about the knowledge of Christ. He's not simply saying that we might know about God, that we might have a comprehensive theological understanding. He's not saying anything like that. He's talking about a kind of knowledge that affects our lives. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, he was addressing a somewhat similar situation in that there was division in the church, there was disharmony in the church. And he says to them in chapter 2 and verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found, born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That is what God wants to see in us, not us crucified, but us so united to the Lord Jesus Christ that our own lives display the same kind of selflessness and service to others for the glory of God, that is willing to put ourselves down and relinquish our rights for the good of others. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that comes through the gospel of Christ. This is a transforming way of thinking, way of acting, that reflects God and his character and his love for this world. And these spiritual truths then that are unfolded Sunday by Sunday as the word of God is preached is intended to change our lives. The things of God are not discerned simply through the natural faculties. They require the inward work of the Spirit. But as the Spirit works in us, so we must work with him. We must walk with him. We must engage with him in the truth that he is revealing to us. And since this is the Spirit's work, in the immediate context of what Paul is writing to the Corinthians, there is no place then for elevating one preacher above another. A Paul, Apollos, a Cephas. It doesn't matter who it is. If the Spirit of God is working through the Spirit-taught preacher, then those who are spiritual will grow in their understanding and in their ability to comprehend the glory of God and to share in it. The Spirit of God will use all whom he's called. And we dare not give glory to man that belongs to God alone. Furthermore, those who are governed by the Spirit will not judge between men so as to compare and contrast them. That is not spiritual, which is exactly what Paul is saying here. In your divisions, in your factions, you're not being spiritual. You're not discerning the Spirit of God and the ways of God. This is earthly. This is worldly. Those who are governed by the Spirit of God will recognize that the Spirit works through whom he determines and in ways he decides for the glory of God alone. And so our energy, rather than being put into examining how great a preacher is, must be put into examining how great the gospel is and allowing its light to guide us through this world to the world to come. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do plead with you that you would work in us by your Spirit and that you would help us to grow toward maturity. Help us to be teachable. Help us to engage with your word as it is taught and to see with renewed understanding how we ought to live in this world. And so create in us a new heart and a new spirit. Give us the mind of Christ. And may his life be reflected in our lives for his glory today and always. We ask in his precious name. Amen.